asking you a question. I want you, without answering, I want you to ask yourself, is your life producing spiritual fruit? Is your life producing spiritual fruit? Pastor has been speaking a summer series on Got Fruit. And how many of you have been enjoying this series? Amen. It's been a good series. And when Pastor came up to me and asked me to speak today, he asked me to continue with this series. And first of all, I'm honored to even be up here and speaking. But I'm even more honored to be able to ask to continue on his series. To preach into a man's series is a big honor. And so I don't take it lightly. But I also want to take a moment, just tell Pastor thank you. I know he's watching and he's going to be listening, and I want to say thank you. And it's an honor. But how many of you in your life are producing fruit? It's a good question, isn't it? Makes you think, makes you look back on how you walk, how you act, how you talk. Am I producing fruit in every aspect? John 15 verses 16 and 17, this is the chapter and verses of this series. You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If you open your Bibles to Galatians 5, 22 through 23, we all know these verses. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. We know in the Bible there's a lot of different fruits, right? There's even more fruit than what is mentioned here in these verses. But these are the top fruit that is mentioned in these verses. And this morning, I want to speak on a certain spiritual fruit entitled faithfulness. Faithfulness. I want to encourage you and give you insight on how to produce this fruit in abundance. Faithfulness encompasses a broad area of your walk and your ministry in the Lord. Faithfulness encompasses a broad area, right? You have to be faithful in all things. If you have your Bibles already open, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is where we're going to spend most of the message this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And I, like Pastor said, I encourage you this morning to take notes, because this is going to be the type of message you're going to want to go back home and you want to look at it and open it and read it again, because there's going to be a lot of information, okay? So please, if you can, take notes. If you don't, listen to it online again, because I really want you to get what the Lord has shown me. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is a chapter where Paul has written Timothy a letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promises of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ our Lord, guard the deposit entrusted to you. I thank God, whom I serve, as I did my ancestors, with clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in prayer, night and day, and as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that is dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I remember the date, August 29th, 2005. There's one thing that happened in that day, and that was there was Katrina, the hurricane. But not only that date, I remember I had woke up that day, I had a huge headache. My head felt like it was going to explode. And I remember going to the doctor, and I remember the doctor talking to me, asking me different questions, and I remember him taking my blood pressure, and my blood pressure was 220 over 114. And I remember him saying, you need to be in the hospital. And so my friend who was with me encouraged me to go to Christ Hospital. So I went across the river to Christ Hospital. I went to the ER. The doctor spoke with me. And through the questioning and through running different tests, he decided to admit me into the hospital. And I remember that evening laying in the hospital bed, not knowing really what was going on, just that my head felt like it was going to explode. I felt dizzy. I felt incoherent. Didn't know really what was going on. Just felt blah. And I remember my mom and my dad and my wife, they all decided they wanted to go home and get some rest, and I needed to get some rest myself. So they had left, and I was in the room getting ready to go to bed. The nurse's aide walked in and asked me if I was okay. And the next thing I remember, it was the next day, and I woke up, and I had suffered a stroke. I was 29 years old. I was paralyzed on my right side. My face was drooping. My eyes were closed on the right side. Couldn't move my arm. Couldn't move my leg. I was laying there in my bed, fearful, scared. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what my life was going to be like. I didn't know if music, which was a big part of my life at that time, was going to be, if I was going to have that ability anymore, what my life was going to be like. But I was lying there in fear. Fear is the chief enemy of faithfulness. Fear is the great immobilizer. It has frozen many people in their tracks, and it has kept them from accomplishing all that we were created to do in God's kingdom. Amen? Fear caused the Israelites to grumble. It caused them to grumble and complain as God was about to deliver them from Pharaoh. Fear caused the Israelites to freeze before Goliath. Fear caused the disciples to wake Jesus up during the storm. Fear is the culprit that caused Peter to deny Jesus during the Passion. Fear is the culprit in many Christians' failures to be and do all God has commanded them to do. Fear. Fear has long been the enemy of faith and continues to derail those whose heart's desire is to be steadfast and faithful in their service for the Lord. It is somewhat comforting, however, to realize that there have been many men and women throughout history who have been able to accomplish great things for the Lord. Great things. But they've also had to struggle with this same fear at some point in their lives. They were able to overcome the fear. And that led them to be able to do what God wanted them to do. It led them to be faithful in what God wanted. It helped them to produce that fruit. Many people who have ultimately proved to be faithful along the way were tempted to give up at some point, right? All throughout the Bible, there anybody and everybody who ever did anything amazing, at some point in their walk with God, they were ready to give up. They were tempted. But somehow they dug deep inside them and overcame it and was able to do great things. In the first seven verses of 2 Timothy, Paul reveals to us something about that personal makeup of Timothy, his son in the ministry. Paul had poured out his life into Timothy. He had worked hard to develop him into the person that he would need to be to assume the responsibility that one day he would inherit from Paul. And as Paul sit in a cold and damp prison cell, facing certain death because of the Roman Emperor Nero, he is preoccupied with one thing and one thing alone: the forward movement of the gospel and the kingdom of God. That's all he was concerned about. We are not privy to the information or anything that he might have been weighing upon his mind during that time. I'm sure there was other things. But the most important thing to Paul was seeing the gospel being moved forward, seeing the kingdom moving forward. And and the Lord was showing him that the way that that was going to happen through his protege, or you Star Wars fans, Padawan, Timothy. The way it was going to happen was through Timothy. Now, Timothy was the type of guy we wouldn't expect to carry on Paul's work. He was totally the opposite of Paul. Timothy's personality and nature is not one that we would deem fit for this type of task. His shy and retiring and timid and fearful by nature Timothy would seem to be the least human perspective to be unlikely candidate to assume the mantle of such a great apostle. Yet, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're reminded that God doesn't see things the way man sees it. Right? Come on now, church. God doesn't see things the way man sees it. He doesn't look at the outside. What does he look at? The heart. Timothy had a heart for God. Even though his nature was fearful, even though he was timid, even though he was scared at times, he still loved the Lord. And that's all God wanted. We always look at the external when God looks at the internal. He looks at the heart. God sees us not based upon what we can do, but based upon what he can do through us. If you've ever felt inadequate for a task, how many of us has ever felt inadequate? Come on now. I know I have. If you've ever felt inadequate for a test, if the fear of failure has ever gripped you, if you've ever felt like the passion of fire which once characterized your service to God is now burning low and is in danger of going out, then this book, 2 Timothy, is the book for you to read. Because if you've ever found yourself spiritually dry, feeling alone and useless in God's kingdom, there is a word from the Lord for you this morning in this message. Notice that there were four things in this text that will enable us to overcome fear. There's four things. Number one, we overcome fear and remain faithful by reassuring one another. The nature of this letter from Paul is intensely personal. Paul loved Timothy as a son and writes to him as a father would write to a son. While he is painfully honest, notice that before he calls upon Timothy to rekindle his flame and abandon his fear, he begins with a word of reassurance. What words that would encourage and words that will strengthen Timothy. All of us need words of reassurance. We always need words of reassurance. Reassurance builds us. It gives us strength, right? It gives us that ability to overcome all the things that we need to overcome. In verse 3 and 4, Paul gives five things that speak to reassurance, five ways to reassure one another. The first one is gratitude. In verse 3, he says, I am thankful for you. I am thankful for you. It is always encouraging to know that someone can appreciate what God has done through you and thankful to God for you. Paul was grateful to God for Timothy. He was grateful. And for his ministry and for his friendship. It's always nice to know that as others remember you before the Lord, it is with sense of gratitude and not with a sense of grief and complaint. The second thing that Paul says in verse 3 is faithfulness. I am praying for you. Paul was quick to let Timothy know that he was making intercession on his behalf. One of the most encouraging things that I've ever experienced as a pastor in ministry is the knowledge that there are folks that are always praying for us. Pastor Greg, Pastor Chris, me. We always say that to each other. It is encouraging to know that there are people that pray for us. Because I'm going to tell you, ministry gets hard and it gets tough. And there are moments when all of us feel like giving up. There are moments when we don't feel inadequate enough. But when we find out people are praying for us, there's something that encourages us. There's something that builds us and that strengthens us and gives us the ability to keep moving forward and being faithful in what God has. Number 3, in verse 4, Paul says, fellowship. I want to spend time with you. It has been some time since Paul and Timothy had been able to visit one another, and yet time and distance had no way to diminish the strength of their friendship. Facing what was certain death, Paul now tells Timothy that it sure would be nice to see him again. It sure would be nice to be able to talk together. Even as he wanted to strengthen and encourage Timothy, he too needed to be reassured and strengthened. He needed the comfort of his friend with Timothy, and he needed that badly. But then there was the element of empathy and understanding that Timothy was going through. Empathy is number 4 in verse 4. I know what you're going through. Paul knew what Timothy was going through. Paul was referring to when they had to part ways and Timothy wept. Others held that same difficulty. Timothy had experienced in ministry things that had led him to tears. Anyone who has spent substantial time in ministry understands that sometimes the going gets tough. And it doesn't matter if you're a pastor, you're a teacher, you're a deacon, whatever you do in the church, there are times when the going gets tough. There are times when you wake up on that Sunday morning and you're like, I don't really want to go. There have been times, I'm going to be really honest, sorry, Pastor Greg, I know you're watching this, but there are Sundays when I wake up and I try to think of an excuse to call Pastor Greg. Not going to lie. But I get up and I come and I persevere and by the time the end of the service, I'm so grateful that I came because there was something there for me. Amen? There's always something for you when you come together with the body of Christ, when you worship together, when we encourage one another, when we build one another, when we reassure one another. There's always something fantastic that happens to us. And when we walk out, if you walk out the same as when you walked in, something's wrong. Something's wrong. You should walk out every single Sunday different than when you walked in because you have been in the presence of God. When you're in the presence of God, there's change. There's change when you're in the presence of God. Jesus wept out of compassion for those he loved. Anyone who has taken up their cross and is following him will also at times be driven to tears. I remember several years ago, within a short weeks, we had lost several of our family members to death. and it was just like every year someone, and this was several years ago, and experiencing that and dealing with that and that personal loss. I remember the moment I was sitting at a camp. We were at a youth camp, and my wife had come up to me, and I had lost my grandfather the year before, and who was very special to me. And she came up to me, and she said my grandmother had passed away. Now, this grandmother, I wasn't really close with her. I mean, I loved her. I mean, obviously, she was my grandma, but I mean, we weren't really close. But all of a sudden, I just lost it. And I sat out in the parking lot, and I cried and cried and cried and cried. And Tammy's like, why are you crying so much? I mean, you know, and that, but it was just that overwhelming sense that sometimes we are driven to tears, right? It gets overwhelming. And that's when we need someone to reassure us, to give us that strength, right? To help us overcome the fear. See, I wasn't crying. I mean, I was crying for the loss of my grandma. I mean, I did love her. Don't get me wrong. But I was crying because all of a sudden I realized my family's leaving. You know, death was becoming very real to me. And it scared me. There was fear that was creeping in. But being around my friends that weekend and getting that reassurance and getting that spoken into me, it helped me get through it. And I was able to get back very quickly. And it didn't consume me, but it could have. It could have. Amen? The last one, number 5 in verse 4, is blessing. Paul tells Timothy, you are a blessing to me. Paul saw Timothy as one of the blessings God had given him, and it was and is always encouraging to know that you have been a blessing to others. Paul wanted Timothy to know that he is counting his blessings. He wanted him to know that Timothy was among his blessings. This is what Paul wanted to do in Timothy's life. He wanted to encourage him. He wanted to strengthen him. He wanted to lift him up from the pit of fear. He wanted to lift him out of despair. He wanted to reassure him that he was still useful in God's kingdom. How many of us have ever found ourselves feeling this way? Am I really useful? And I'm here this morning to tell you, we are all useful in the kingdom of God. God has a place for each and every single one of us in this room. And if he didn't, we wouldn't be here. Number 2, we overcome fear and remain faithful by remembering what Jesus has done in our lives. By remembering what Jesus has done in our lives. As people, we have tremendous capacity to forget. We have a tremendous capacity to forget. Let me tell you, my wife will tell you, I have the capacity to forget a lot. So I have to stand up here this morning and say that I am sorry. No, I'm just kidding. I do. Like the other day, I lost my keys. I had no idea where I put my keys. I have this strange thing that I walk in my house, set them wherever I'm at, and then I don't remember. And then we spend a half an hour looking for keys. The capacity to forget. We forget that we are not where we are simply because of our own efforts. We forget that we are not where we are simply because of our own efforts. We forget what others have done for us. We forget what God has done for us. And when we forget what God has done for us, we are tempted to believe that God has never used us and never will use us. Amen? Come on, church. It's truth. Paul points Timothy back to the things in his life that demonstrate God's hand on him and his ministry. Notice two things. The first one was genuine faith. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, as I think about you, God brings to my remembrance, and I am reminded of the genuine faith that is in you. The Greek word for genuine faith is literally translated unhypocritical. Unhypocritical. In other words, Paul was saying to Timothy, the faith I've observed in you is the real thing. Perhaps Timothy was fearful. Perhaps Timothy's fearful personality had led him to the doubt his own salvation. How many of us have ever been to that point where we doubt our own salvation? Perhaps he had begun to question whether or not God had really called him to service. I can tell you I've been at that point. But Paul says, Timothy, I've seen a lot of Christians in my days, and of all my experiences, from all my observations, son, you've got the real thing. Yours is the genuine article. What an affirmation to receive from someone. What a help in overcoming his fears. When you encourage somebody, when you see their genuine faith within them, and you encourage them with that, there's something that comes up inside you that builds you that strength to say, wow. Amen? But more than that, Paul points back to his upbringing. Look at the rest of verse 5. Number 2 is godly family. Timothy had been blessed to grow up in a Christian home. His mother and his grandmother were both believers who, according to chapter 3, verse 15, had taught the scriptures to Timothy from an early age. Paul was reminding him that the call on his life, this evidence of faith, was not an anomaly. I can't say that word. It was part of his spiritual heritage. Part of the blessing God had bestowed upon him. I've heard a lot of testimonies in my days. I'm sure everybody in this room has. And some testimonies are dramatic, and we've all heard them. And please don't misunderstand me here. I'm not putting them down, but we've all heard how someone who's been lost in sin, or someone who's been addicted to alcohol, or someone addicted to drugs, and about someone who for years had walked on the wild side of life, and then one day God hit them like a lightning bolt, right? We've all heard those kind of testimonies, and that's glorious. I mean, that's an amazing thing that happened in their lives. But sometimes, not always, but sometimes these testimonies tend to glorify the wickedness of their sin rather than the wonder of their Savior. And then there's those of us who've been raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a Christian home. And some reason, I don't know why it is, but we that have been raised in a Christian home feel like we don't have a testimony. But that's not true. You see, we were blessed that we had godly parents who bestowed the spiritual heritage within us and have blessed us and raised us that we didn't have to go through those wild sides of life. We didn't have to experience the drugs and the addiction. We were saved from that, and that is a powerful testimony. Please don't misunderstand me. All those other testimonies are wonderful and exciting, but we have to give glory to the right person, and that's God. Amen? And Timothy, Paul, was telling him, hey, you've got a testimony. You came from a godly family. You were blessed. Don't be ashamed, but be grateful. Amen? Number 3, we've overcome fear and remain faithful by rekindling the gifts that God has given us. Doubt and fear have a tendency to cause us to let the flame of passion, the fire for action, burn low in our lives. As Paul writes to young Timothy, who is probably in his early to mid-30s by this time, he tells him that he is going to assume the responsibility for which God has preordained him, and he must keep the fire of passion for ministry alive in his heart. Timothy had been called by God to oversee the ministries of the church. He was called to be a pastor, and I'm sure you that as a pastor, there will be and always those of you who want to test your abilities to see how tough you really are. And in the church of Ephesus was anything like most churches today, we are not reason to believe otherwise, that there are those who question Timothy's authority, who questioned his ability to lead and questioned his ability of judgment, in judgment. They caused him to be fearful rather than faithful. To this, Paul enjoins Timothy to resuscitate the fire of the gift that is within him, to go back to his call, to the realization that he had acted, and as he led, he do so with authority from heaven itself. He was giving him direction. He was giving him and instilling in him the ability for leadership. He was giving him the tools to do what he needed to do and what Timothy had been called to do. The Greek word here for flame is translated keep ablaze, kindle afresh. Literally means keep the fire alive. Keep the fire alive. Allow me to suggest four things that I believe will continuously add fuel to your fire and keep it burning brightly within you. Number one, be strong in your walk. Be strong in your walk. This speaks to both your walk with God and your walk with the family of God. Be strong. When we cease to fellowship with other Christians, our fellowship with God keeps us connected to the source of our fire, and God has given us other Christians to fan that flame, to hold us accountable, to encourage us, to exhort us, to work alongside of you. If you want the flame of ministry and the passion for service to burn hot within you, you have to stay strong in your walk. Number two, be spiritual in your worship. Be spiritual in your worship. We cannot allow what we do for God to become the ordinary. We cannot allow what we do for God to become ordinary or something we do just because we're supposed to do it. Come on now. How many churches come in on Sunday and we just go through the motions because we think we have to do it? How many churches come in here? Now, I can guarantee you that some of you in this room, there have been times when God's been moving in your heart and you've held back because you think you're going against the ordinary. We got to let go of that, right? We need to come in here, and again, how do we walk out changed? By being in the presence of God. And what stirs up the presence of God is when we're real with Him. And we're not worried about what the ordinary is, but we want the extraordinary, right? I want to experience the extraordinary. I want the OD to be extraordinary. I want it to be out of the box. God doesn't work in boxes. So we need to be spiritual in our worship. Number three, study the Word. Study the Word. It's nearly impossible to stay solid in your walk and to be spiritual in your worship and to keep the fire alive when you're absent from your time in the Word of God. Like the prophet says in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, but the word was in my heart like a burning fire. If you want to keep the fire burning within you, study the word and it will ignite your soul. Number four, study, be steady in your work. Keep your priorities what they need to be. The world is full with many good things to do, but God directs us to which is best for us to do. There's a lot of things I would love to do, but this is where God wants me. You got to ask yourself, am I doing what God wants me to do? And once you figure that out, be steady in it. If you know that's what God wants you to do, be steady in it. And finally, number four, we overcome fear and remain faithful by relying on God's strength. Verse 7. Of all the things in which we need reminding, perhaps the most important is this, the fact that we are not alone. We have been given the Spirit of God, and His Spirit is not one of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound judgment. The strength of man will always leave you fearful. Let me say that again. The strength of man will always leave you fearful. There's always someone bigger. There's always someone better. There's always going to be someone stronger and someone of whom in your own strength you should fear. But of the reasons so many Christians give in to fear is because they look at all things from the point of view of their own humanity. We always look at things through our own eyes. We don't look at it through God's eyes. Amen. We don't look at it through God's eyes. One of the reasons many Christians give up is because we just go back and look and say, I don't know. I don't know about that. I don't know. I can't drive that bus. I can't volunteer at VBS. I'll kill the kids. I mean, cheerfully, we look at it through our own eyes, but we need to look at these things through the eyes of God and know that we are not alone. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. All things through Christ who strengthens us. Instead of giving into fear, which is inconsistent with the nature of the Spirit of God, we are told that we have been possessed by His Spirit, one of power, one of love, and of sound judgment. Power, a force of character which is not natural to one's character, should be inspired by the fact that God has appointed you to serve Him and you go forth in His name. Love is not to be confused with weakness. Love is strong. It's that it does what is best for others, even if that is not always the popular thing to do. God has appointed you to serve Him and to go forth in His name. Amen. Sound judgment. Ministry always requires self-discipline. It always requires good judgment and sound decisions. Timothy was fearful and timid and was holding back and keeping himself from accomplishing all that God had given him in the mission and was thinking that it wasn't from God. But God's Spirit within him was one of power. He will give you the confidence you need to be assertive and certain as you lead. He will give you the ability to be assertive It's the spirit of love that is, that will make decisions based on God, shows you his best for his people. If the praise team wants to come on up. So how do we apply this? How do we apply this in our lives? Remember, this is how we display or produce this spiritual fruit, which is faithfulness, right? Number one, we need to be an encourager. We should always be encouraging one another as the body of Christ. As a church, as a church family, we need to be encouraging one another. We need to be uplifting one another. What kills a church? Gossip. What kills a church? Gossip. Come on now. It's truth. Instead of gossip, we should be encouraging. Instead of looking for the bad things in people, we should be looking for the positives. We need to be faithful. We need to be encouragers. Number two, we need to be mindful of the past. Look back on where you were and not look back on where you are and not back on where you have been. Look at where you are. God's not looking at the past. He's not worried about the past. The past is the past. God's forgiven you. Come on now, church. He's forgiven you. He does not care about your sin. He wants you to produce spiritual fruit. He wants you to be who you have been called to be and be a strong tower. He wants you to be faithful in what you are doing for him. He wants you to have faithfulness flowing out of your life. Number three is he wants you to be active in the present. He wants you to be active in the presence. One of the best ways to overcome fear is to step forward in action. Make no mistake, young David was afraid when he went to fight Goliath. He was human, and therefore it was natural for him to be afraid. But he did not let his fear immobilize him. Instead, he stepped out in faith and took action. I know every single one of us in this room is facing something in our lives. Something that prevents us from being what God wants us to be in life. Take action. Take action. You have the power within you to take action. If you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you've asked him in your heart, you have the power to take action. You have the power to overcome your own life. You have the power to defeat the giant. You have power. And number four, be reliant on the Spirit. You have to rely on God. Don't rely on your own strength because you will get tired. But when you rely on God and persevere through the Spirit, you will overcome. You will overcome. I want to see this church explode. How many in this room want to see this church explode? And the only way we're going to do it is when we overcome our own fears. And the only ones who can change this church, you. You want to change this church? Then let's do it. But we have to start with ourselves. We have to take a step back and look at ourselves and what's happening in our own lives and overcome whatever it is that's preventing you from being able to do the things that God wants to do within you. Because once you overcome that, folks, we're going to be having to add some chairs. We're going to have to build a new building because God is going to flow. Amen? We have to understand what a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. He's the one who's brought you to where you're at today. He's the one who's going to help you produce the fruit. He's the fertilizer for your roots. Ooh, I like that. That's a t-shirt. Trademark that. Put that down. I'm just kidding. He's the fertilizer for your roots. Stay in the Word. Be faithful to it. Be faithful to praying. Be faithful to doing what God has called you to do. Don't be fearful. Look inside your life. Look at where God has brought you to. Don't look at where you've been. I know too many people who are still dwelling on where they've been. Woe is me. Whoa, I had a worse childhood. Let it go. Because you're not there anymore. You're a child of God. And let me tell you something. There's something fantastic about that. Amen? So if you want to change your life, if you want to overcome and you want to defeat fear and begin to produce faithfulness, there's one thing, there's a couple of things I want you to look at. Trusting in your own strength will always lead to failure. Exercising your faith will lead you to victory. Trust in God, rely on His Spirit, and He will use you in ways you cannot even imagine. If you walk away from this message with anything today, I want you to walk away with this. I want you to remember that faithfulness is not something you do. However, it is a spiritual fruit you produce. It's not something you do, it's something you produce. Amen? How many of you want to change your life today? How many of you want to walk out different? And if that is you, I want you to stand right now. If you want to make a change, I want you to stand right now. I want to ask that the prayer teams will come down here and come forward. I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you because I know a lot of you in this room. I've talked with a lot of you. I want to encourage you this morning. If you want to change your life, the first way to do it is to take action, right? You have to take action. And so take action by stepping out this morning and come forward and get prayer. Be encouraged. Get prayer to be encouraged. Pray together for strength. Pray together. I want to encourage you this morning, amen? If you want to change, let's do it together, amen? Amen. As the praise team sings this song, if you have to leave, we understand. But I encourage you to stay here, worship, come forward.